If you got your Bibles with you, open them up to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. If you didn't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you, or maybe you have one on your phone or tablet. Fire it up. We're going to continue to look into the story of God. If we have never met, my name is Thomas, and it's my joy to be on staff here at Calvary, and it's a joy to be able to open up the Word of God together and to know it, that we might be led by it, encouraged by it, corrected by it, instructed by it. We're in a summer series that we've entitled By Faith, of what is it that the Lord delights in? The Lord delights in his people's faith, I mean, their trust in him. The scriptures tell us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If your desire is to please God, it's not necessarily by all of our perfect behavior. It is by a heart that trusts him and his ways. Yes, our actions and behavior follow in suit, but he is interested in our faith, our trust in him. And we're looking at all of these stories throughout the Old Testament that reveal to us several things. The character of God. Like, who is this God that we have trust in, that we are putting our faith in? And we've seen that he is the creator God from the very beginning. He made us in his image. He's the gracious God to save us, even through judgments in the story of Noah. He is the benevolent God to call Abraham. He is the one that promises. He is the one that redeems from Egypt of slavery through Moses. He is the one that brings us into a place of promise in the stories of Joshua. And all of this is revealing who is God as a trustworthy and true God. It's also revealing the nature of humanity, that we have a nature that turns away from God. From the very beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve turning away from God and listening to the voice and the counsel of others. Looking how others did not trust God in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Thinking about the stories of Jacob, how we are often turning our hearts away from God. All the way into where we were last week is in the season of the judges, where God has brought the people out of slavery into the promised land, and there is no king in Israel, it says. And everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They're not interested in doing what's right in the eyes of God, but in their own eyes, they continue to turn their hearts over to another and do what ought not to be done. And then each of these stories reveals God's unfolding plan of salvation. That God is revealing how he will restore all things. In the cycle of judges, we said it was them trusting God, then turning away from God, and then being redeemed by God. Every story was revealing how God would be faithful to his promises to save a people, to redeem a people, to restore a people. But in the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no specific king of Israel. Now that season of judges was lengthy. And the last judge to be in Israel, judge meaning spiritual leader, someone who would give wise counsel, that would seek the Lord, even lead them in battle. The last judge was a man named Samuel. Samuel's the last judge of the people before this season of judges transforms into another season of kings. It goes from spiritual leadership of judges to spiritual leadership of kings with priests. And Samuel's the last one. And Samuel does what all the judges do. In the time when the people have turned away from God, have sought other gods, have looked after distorted, bent pleasures, and abandoned God, and then finally are crying out because of the mess that they are in, a judge comes and calls the people back to the Lord. This is 1 Samuel chapter 7. At a time when the Philistines, an arch enemy of Israel, has surrounded them, even stolen the ark. The people are crying out. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. What Samuel reminds the people of is what we are to be reminded of. In returning to the Lord, the word is repentance. Like we're doing our own thing, we're walking our own way, and then we've got ourselves in quite the mess. And we're crying out to God to save us. And we are to repent, or as Samuel says, return Take your hearts that have been following other things and turn your heart, your affections, your trust, your faith back to the Lord. And again, God is faithful to redeem a people, to forgive a people, to restore a people. And as they are following Samuel as this last judge, they recognize that Samuel's getting quite old. And his sons have begun to serve as priests. But unlike Samuel, his children do not have a heart for God. And they do not follow the ways of God. And so they are corrupt. And the elders, the leaders of Israel, come to Samuel. This is chapter 8. And they address this. They say, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" The people of Israel are now coming to Samuel and they have this request. "We have seen how the Philistines are governed, how the Moabites are governed, how the Amalekites are governed. In fact, we observed how everyone else is governed. They have a physical, visible king. Give us a king." Now, does Israel have a king already? The answer is yes. Who is their king? Is the living God is their king. God is the one that has been leading them, fighting their battles, providing for them. And so when the people look around and see all the other nations with a king, they're saying this: "We want to be like everybody else." And so their hearts are turning away from God being their king. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble wanting to be like everybody else? Like everyone else is doing it. Everyone else has it. What's the big deal? I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb at work or at school or in my neighborhood. I just want to be like all the other people. And your heart turns from God to another. And that's exactly what's happening. And so Samuel goes to the Lord in this grief and sorrow that the people are asking for a king to be just like everybody else. We continue reading in verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you.'" This God who's been so faithful to the people is revealing to them and to us our nature, which is often to turn our hearts away from God to other things so that we can be just like everyone else around us. And what God has told Samuel is they haven't rejected you, the judge. They haven't really rejected the other leadership. What they've rejected is me. They don't want me to be their king. They're looking for another. And so God allows Samuel to appoint a king that they're looking for. Like, give me the king that fits the mold of being our mighty leader. And so Samuel is commissioned to a wealthy family to find a man named Saul. So Samuel goes with these instructions to find Saul. Now, he has to warn the people, first and foremost, that they don't really want a king. So Samuel sent back to the people, telling them, "You don't actually want a king. You want God as your king." And in chapter 8, he says, okay, when this king will reign over you, do you know what this king is going to do? Do you know what every king, even the best of kings, you know what they do? They take. And so when you read chapter 8, he warns them, this king is going to take your sons. He's going to enlist them in his military. They're going to take your daughters. And he's going to enlist them in their service. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take a tenth of your flocks. Why? Because that's what all kings on earth do. At their best, they simply take from you, take from your family, take from your produce, take from your production, and give it to others. That's what all governments do. They take. And if you think about the Lord being their king, do you know what God, you know what the only thing God took? God took them out of the house of slavery and gave them freedom. He gave them provisions through the wilderness. He gave them protection from their enemies and adversaries. He gave them the perfect law to cause flourishing in their community. He gave them leaders. He gave them a land. He gave them life. The difference between God and every other earthly king is this. Every king on earth will only take from you. But God gives to you. You see the difference? Every earthly king will only take from your life if you let them rule. But God, unlike every other earthly king, gives you himself, gives you the things that you need. And so the rejection of God being their king and to absorb this man Saul is to receive a king that's going to take from them. And the people said, no, we want a king. Give us a king like everybody else. And so Samuel is sent to this wealthy man's house to find a king that they want. Verse 2 of chapter 9. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. For his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. If you imagine what a king should look like, it's Saul. He's from a wealthy house of influence, and he's tall, dark, and handsome. Like, he fits the mold of being a king. If you want to know what Saul looks like, look right here, look at me, and imagine the opposite. I remember one time I had finished up a service, and I was out in the lobby, and this gal who had never been to Calvary came and found me in the lobby, and she said, I was looking for you. I had to tell you, you look exactly like my friend. I can't remember his name. It was like Mark or something. You look exactly like my friend Mark. And I said, really? Is he a male model? And she's like, no. I said, but you know, he's fairly handsome. Not particularly. And I was like, wait, I'll say, you had to come find me so that I would know that I look like your unattractive friend Mark. Oh my gosh, thank you so much. Like, is your spiritual gift encouragement? Ah. I teased with her for a little while and we laughed about it. But there's an image in our mind of what a king should look like. And Saul looks the part, but he has a huge character flaw. As though he looks like a king on the outside, his heart has two problems. It's prideful, and he's mostly concerned with what other people think of him. That is a destructive remedy or destructive problem for leadership. And so he has a heart that's prideful. It's always boasting up. He's the greatest. He's the best. And he's always threatened by what people think of him. He's insecure. And so he has some major failures where he refuses to listen to the voice of God and follow the ways of God. And when he does it, and he's even confronted by Samuel by it, he blames others. Can't be his fault. He says, it's your fault, Samuel. You didn't show up on time. In fact, you saw the people. They were getting restless. What was I supposed to do? Because of his prideful heart. Again, he fails to follow what God has commanded him and blames the people. You know, Samuel, the people. I mean, I think I did what was right, but they did what was wrong. And Samuel says, no, they follow your leadership. And so as you have departed from following the Lord is departing from you. This is amazing judgment on Saul. That the king that the people wanted now has been rejected by God. And Samuel's grieving, and then God says to Samuel, go, and I have chosen a man that will be king. Like, God has eyes to see who he wants to be a leader, and he chooses another. And Samuel's all disturbed, thinking, well, what's Saul going to do if he finds out I've been sent to go appoint a new king? He says, just settle down, Samuel, settle down. Just go do what I've asked you to do. go to the city of Bethlehem. And there you're going to find a man named Jesse. Now, Jesse is the grandson of the woman Ruth that we looked at last week. Ruth was that outsider who was brought into the family of God by faith. And God has rewarded her and her husband Boaz with children. And her grandson is this man named Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons. And so Samuel is sent to go to the house of Jesse. And there, amongst his sons, God is going to reveal to Samuel who God has chosen to be his king in Israel. And so one by one, they come through. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, the first one comes through. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." I mean, this guy's tall, dark, and handsome, probably reminds him of a young Saul. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." What the Lord is looking for in leadership is a heart of faith towards him. And what David has that Saul doesn't is a heart that is humble and desires the things of God. He has a heart that's towards the Lord. And that's what God wants in his leader. And so he tells Samuel, "Okay, this isn't the son that I'm looking for. I'm looking for another." And one by one they come through, and he says, "This isn't the son, is there another one?" And finally Jesse's like, "Well, yeah, there's another son, but we didn't even think he was worthy to be considered. I mean, he's just a shepherd out in the field," and all of your alarm bells are going off. Shepherd, shepherd, God's leaders are shepherds. Those who lead and care for the vulnerable in obscurity and privacy when no one's looking could be leaders of his people, his sheep, in the public eye. And so here's this man David brought in, and immediately Samuel's like, "That's the one." And the Lord's spirit is on David to be the king of Israel, of God's choosing. So it reveals to us what God's looking for in his people. Not an outward appearance, but an internal character of humility and trust. Now, David's not just like an ugly dude either. Okay, it's not as though like, well, Saul, he's really, really good looking and David's an ugly dude. But you know, it's all right, his heart's nice. No, David's a pretty good looking guy too. In fact, it tells us this. This is in chapter 16, it tells us he has a dark complexion. Ladies, it says he has beautiful eyes. Like, woo-hoo-hoo, and was handsome. And then you find out, not only does he have a dark complexion, and he has beautiful eyes, and he's handsome, he's a musician. He writes poetry and songs. It's like, "Be still my heart." And all the fellas are like, "Yeah, but can he do anything?" Oh, yeah, he killed a bear and a lion with a stick and a stone. Like, oh, he's a good hunting buddy. Excellent. With courage, he fights off one of the great warriors of the Philistines called Goliath. See, the contrast isn't about what David looks like and what Saul looks like. Again, it's about what David has that Saul doesn't. It's a heart that is humble and trusting the Lord. That's what David has. So when God gets to choose who's going to be his leader, he's looking for hearts that are directed towards him, that are soft towards him, that desire the things of God. Now, is David perfect? Oh, by no means. So this is where the Sunday school story stops, and it's like, oh, let's all go be like David. And then you continue to read through the accounts of David's life, and David has some spectacular moral failures. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. In his own family, he is an absentee father, allowing his sons to abuse one of his daughters, and he says nothing about it. His whole household is wrecked. It's like, "Oh, I thought you said this was God's man." It is. But what is God looking for is a heart that is towards him. And this is where the contrast couldn't be clearer. is when David is confronted with his sins, his heart is broken. He falls on his face. He seeks the Lord's mercy. Saul makes excuses and blames other people. Again, what it reveals in David, even in his failures, is that he has a heart for God. So how can you and I have a heart for the Lord? Because we're not perfect. How can we have a heart that God's looking for in us? Well, I think there's four things that we could highlight here. One is to begin with humility. To have a heart for the Lord is first and foremost a heart that confesses our sins. This is the heart that David had. When he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, this is what David says. This is Psalm 51. He's crying out to God, be merciful according to your steadfast love. You know, blot out my transgressions. This is what he says in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Like David in this psalm, he says, you know, against you and only you have I sinned. Now, did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. But David says, you know who I've ultimately done wrong against? Is God. He teaches us that all of our sin is first and foremost an offense against God. And a heart that is towards God is a heart that's willing to confess. It's humbling to have to confess, isn't it? This is why some of us won't do it. It takes humility to come to someone, to come to God himself and say, I was wrong. Maybe those words have never crossed your lips. This is why you need a heart of humility. A heart that says, I was wrong. And then it takes humility to ask for help, doesn't it? Lord, would you please forgive me? Meaning, I can't do this. Will you forgive what I have done? That's a heart that is humble to admit that they're wrong and ask for help. And then to ask God to do something that he can't. Would you clean my heart up? Like, Lord, when I did these things, man, I got all sorts of affections attached to this heart of mine. Would you wash it, renew it, restore it back to you? And so the first thing that God's looking for is a heart that's humble. And all of our humility begins with confession. There might be some in this room that would still never confess their sins to God. Remember what the scripture says. God opposes the proud. He opposes you. But he gives grace, he's for you. He gives grace to the humble. So a heart that's first and foremost towards God is a heart that is humble, that's willing to confess. The second thing is after you've confessed and you've gotten this clean heart, the second thing that we know is that we should guard our hearts. Like it's like put a filter up and not allow our hearts to be corrupted again. One of David's sons, Solomon, wrote the Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Like guard your heart, for it flows the springs of life. Like out of your heart is flowing all of your words, all of your thoughts, all of your actions. So guard it. It's the spring of life that you're living out of. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were very concerned with what people ate. And Jesus says, it's not about your diet, about what you eat that makes you unclean. No, it's what you ingest into your heart, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. So many of us are concerned with our physical diets, and for good reasons too, because if there was gluten in someone's diet or a peanut in someone's diet or maybe dairy, then you could get really sick. And so you are tuned in to what you ingest into your body so that your body won't be sick. Let me ask you this question. Do you give the same attention, the same concern of the diet of your heart? How do you ingest into your heart? It's what your eyes meditate on. It's what your ears meditate on. It's what your mind thinks about. Whatever you're watching and listening to and thinking about, that's the diet of the heart. Are you concerned with what you ingest into the heart that makes our heart so sick, filled with envy and jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, comparison? It's like, well, what's your diet look like? Are you ingesting things that make the heart sick? What the wise would say is guard your heart to the best of your ability. Eat a clean diet, as Paul would say. Think about whatever is lovely, noble, true. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, like think about these sorts of things in your diet. Put your mind to these things, your eyes to these things, your ears, for that grows a heart that is towards the Lord. The next thing is this, is that we should direct our attentions. So we're going to confess our sins, we're going to guard our heart, and then we're going to direct attention because affections follows attention. What we give our attention to captures our affections. And so Jesus is talking to a bunch of people, talking about all the attention on the things of this world, all the treasures in this world. He says, okay, why do you love all these treasures in the world? They're all transient. Like they just come in and go out. Rust and moth destroy them. I mean, we have acquired our own houses. Then we've had to say, okay, you know what? The fashion and styles changed, so throw it all out. Get some new furniture in here. And he's like, why do you have the attention on all these things that don't last? Give your attention to the kingdom, to heavenly things. Why? For where your treasure is, he says, where your attention is, well, what follows? Your heart. So let me ask you this. What do you give your attention to? Like if your heart is for the Lord, like David's heart for the Lord, what's the first thing in the morning you give your attention to? What's the first thing that captures your affections in the morning? I wish I could stand up here and tell you every morning, I wake up, there's like just hymns, and I just get on my knees and I pray to God and I open my Bible. Many days, not every day. Some days I wake up early and the first thing I open up and it has my attention is email, is work, and my affections can quickly follow. And if I allow those attentions to remain on these things, then my affections remain on these things. And where does my heart go? Away from the Lord. So what's the first thing you give attention to? Or early do you give attention to? How about throughout the day? Do you give attention to the Lord? How about in the evening? What's the last thing you give your attention to before your heart rests? What's the last meal of your heart before you go to sleep? It's like just senseless killing on Netflix. I just love falling asleep to it. I'm just kidding. Where we give our attention leads our affections. For those who want a heart like David that's towards the Lord, we direct those affections by giving God our attention. So many of us are concerned with behavior. It's important to God. Behavior is important to God. But give him your attention and let him transform your heart's affections and watch how it transforms your behavior. And so that's the third one, is give him attention because then you're really giving him your affections. The last one is you gotta encourage your community. Like no one really does this alone. When David's heart grows sad, he has Jonathan that encourages him. Think about how Naomi, she's like, call me Mara, bitterness. She has Ruth. Think of like when Moses' hands are growing weary, he has Joshua and Aaron. A heart towards the Lord needs a community of encouragement. This is what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what's one thing that keeps our hearts soft? Is encouragement from brothers and sisters. What's one of the ways that keeps our hearts towards the Lord and not being led away by the deceitfulness of sins? Is encouragement, exhortation is the word, of brothers and sisters. That you would belong within community seeking the Lord together. And that encouragement can come through word or deed. But the Lord encourages us to be in community, that we would encourage one another's hearts, that it would not be hardened or deceived and turn away from God. So those are four things to keep your heart humble towards the Lord. Now, David is the king of Israel, probably the most famous king. He's God's man, and he's totally imperfect, which is good news for you and me. As imperfect people, we can have hearts towards the Lord. But God will raise up a true king to rule, to govern his people. And he makes this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David at the end of his age that there will always be an offspring from the house of David, that his throne will have a future king to rule, but rule justly, to be perfect. And so the prophets come to remind the people of God of God's promise to have a king from Bethlehem that will continue in the line of David, a king to restore all things. And the prophets come, and we read this at Christmas time, right? It's like a son is given, a child is born. The government, right? This kingship will be on his shoulders. He's going to be called and give you all these wonderful words of wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we see born in Bethlehem unto Mary and Joseph in the family of David, this Jesus. Paul wants to make sure that his people don't miss it. This is Acts chapter 13. He's recounting the family story as we've been recounting of the family story. And he gets to this part of Saul and David pointing to Jesus. And he says this in Acts 13 verse 21. Remember the family story? Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he had testified and said, I had found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. This is the true king. Remember, every small king in this world will take from you. Jesus Christ, the king, has come to save you, to give you forgiveness, and to give you life. Verse 38, he goes on and says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes, that's trust, that's faith, is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. All the ways in which you were trying to clean up your life, follow God perfectly, all the ways that could never bring you true freedom, Jesus has brought. Jesus is the perfect king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you this. Who sits on the throne of your heart today? Like, just ask yourself, who has your attention? Who's captured your affections? What are they taking from you? King Jesus comes to rule, to give forgiveness, and to give life for all those who would believe in him. And so what it reveals about God is that God is a God of promise and a God of faithfulness to send his own son, Jesus Christ, for all us who would believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we would be saved. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ is to say, Jesus, would you be the king of my heart? Would you be the king of my life? I want to follow you. And it begins, where does it begin? In confession. That's the humility it takes to believe on the Lord Jesus. May we all do so today. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you do not look at the outward appearance of our lives, but you look at the internal heart. That your heart is looking for our heart to be connected to you. And so, Father, we pray that we would surrender our lives to you and to your kingship in our life. Father, we pray that we would know your voice and follow your voice. Father, we pray that as we look to you, you would transform our hearts, that you would conform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son so that we might be forgiven. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.